Announcing the birth of a baby is kind of like a weekly ritual here, isn't it? I tell you, we were driving away last week and think that's just amazing. That's a great way to grow the church. Just keep having babies, and that's just an exciting thing. So thank you for asking me to come back, and I hardly ever get asked back twice. Normally, you know, I do one that's like, okay, that was good, get him out of here. So it's great to be here, and really to be here in a very exciting season for this congregation, as you're prayerfully considering Matt and Brandy coming out to be with you. It's just exciting when God just kind of from out of the blue, you know, weaves things together that really only God would do, because as Chris was saying, the story doesn't really make sense outside of the kingdom of God, that this couple with this journey would find their way all the way out here on the West Coast. And so I'll be praying with you and for you as you discern together what God is saying, both in their life and in your life. And one of the things as Chris was talking about them, he was describing people that are kind of what I want to be talking about today. I'm going to be talking from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. But talking about people who say yes. You know, yes people. I don't know if you consider yourself a yes person or a no person. I think we all kind of fall a little bit in one of two camps, where our default, when an opportunity or a situation comes, we find ourselves tending to be a little bit kind of half glass empty type of person, a little bit on the negative side, like why we can't do something, why we shouldn't do something. We see the problems or the challenges. And again, there's some good things to that. You know, so some of us might be on that side of the paradigm, while others might be on the, wow, this is a new opportunity. We see all the hopes. We see all the potential. The first response is, you know, why can't we do that? I call those yes people. And some of us are just wired that way. So, I mean, God made us that way. But this morning I want to talk about how we're all supposed to be yes people. When it comes to faith, in a certain regard, and I grew up. I think I shared this last week. I grew up. My dad was a pastor, and I grew up in the church, and I grew up loving church and choosing to go into full time ministry at a very young age, and I lived in the Central Valley, lived in Modesto, and grew up there. Was part of a large church. There, a couple thousand people, 2,000-3,000 people, and at 25 years old. They had a big ministry training program there with, you know, over the years sent out dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the full-time ministry. And I was part of that program. And at 25 years, I was invited to come on staff at my home church there in Modesto, which most people went out. And I became the worship pastor of this church of 3,000 people. And I went from being on the worship staff as an intern and working with my peers, all of a sudden now I'm their boss. And I kind of got, you know, I had 7 full-time staff, a couple part-time staff. It was kind of a big deal and kind of a job I aspired to have when I was 40 or so, you know, that kind of, you know, mid-career level. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, you know, here I am. And some of you might have had the challenge of leading your peers. And there's some unique dynamics that go with that. That's a challenging transition that can be a very exciting one. But the man I was following, my mentor or discipler, the one who was teaching me about worship ministry, was a great man, a great leader, one who had done a lot of innovation and just built, really transformed worship ministry back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. But he was kind of a no person. And actually, behind his back, of course, we called him Dr. No. And because we're in church, so we never wanted to talk to people directly. We always want to gossip behind their back, because that's what, you know, Christians do well. He was a great man, but just every idea was no, you know, in terms of why we couldn't, why we shouldn't. And so, especially in a creative ministry like worship and arts, you're always, you know, it was always this challenge of leading up, trying to get him to see, sometimes with manipulation, trying to get him to, you know, force his way to say yes. But as I was moving my boxes and moving into my new office, his old office, I remember distinctly thinking, I don't want to be Dr. No. You know, I want to be, you know, Mr. Yes. And so I adopted this mindset that I wanted to always have my first response say yes. You know, if people say, hey, Kevin, why don't we do yes? You know, in terms of, you know, why can't I say yes? Now, that is has its own challenges, because pretty quickly you're overextended, and pretty quickly you have too many things going up. I wanted to deal with those problems and challenges rather than the challenges of quenching and saying no to dreams and aspirations. And so I've really tried to intentionally adopt a yes attitude. Regarding ministry opportunities, regarding professional opportunities, regarding raising my children, in terms of they come and say, hey, you know, Dad, can we go do this? It's like, well, why can't I say yes? And for the most part, I like that. I've had some real challenges, like I said, especially with overextension and not enough parameters. But regarding faith, God wants all of us to be that same yes attitude, in terms of as God speaks things to us and gives us opportunities and speaks words of conviction and correction to us, we are to be receptively and saying yes to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That's the posture of people who are following Christ, is this yes posture. And the great people in the kingdom who are either famous, notorious, we read about them in Scripture, or maybe we've read their books and biographies in church history or modern history, as well as the great people that we've never heard of, some of them sitting right here in our midst, who we consider, you know, real heroes, they really are yes people. They really are people who said yes to following Christ at one point in their life, but they also say yes to following Him every day. It's not a yes that just, you know, a decision some back in the future, maybe as a little kid or as an adult or as a college student or high school student, as Chris shared. But people who say yes to Christ every day. And that is what we want to talk about this morning. Is, are we committed to saying yes to Christ each and every day? And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to just look at the first, well, probably 10 verses. And it starts off, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. Again, he's talking these letters that Paul has written. Paul didn't write; he wrote a couple to individuals, but most of these were meant to be read to a community. And so, as we read, especially these Pauline letters, these letters from Paul, realize that they apply to us, but they're applying to us as a community, and because that's how we grow and have Christ's presence in the world. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Isn't that nice? You come to church on Sunday morning and it starts off, "As for you, you were dead in your sins." I mean, that's a good feel-good message, isn't it? In terms of just what we hope to come to Christ. But there is this reality where Paul is saying, you were dead in your transgressions and sins when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Then he gets even more serious here. He says, "All of us also lived among them at one time. We were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." I mean, Paul is describing in very powerful words, these evil, wicked words, how we were totally separate from Christ. Every one of us, before following Christ, maybe this morning you still aren't sure if you're exploring this idea of following Christ. Every one of us is described in this, all of us were lumped in this bucket using these evil, these very powerful words of objects of wrath, following the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, I don't know about all of your backgrounds, but you know, even, well, again, I received Christ at a very young age, but I was never that evil of a wicked person. You know, I don't have a rap sheet of all these horrible crimes I've done, and so sometimes it's hard to identify with language like that. You know, because I'd say most of us, you know, maybe some of us can. And so it's important to realize that our nature, what we were born with apart from Christ, really put us in this thing where we were totally separate from God. And the sinful nature of our lives is as wicked, regardless of how it expressed itself, whether it was these horrible, awful crimes and people that we read about and see, or whether it's just nice people who are living apart from God. It still is a sense that we are totally separate from Christ and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. And so it's important to realize that that was our past. That's who we all were before Christ, and it's who we all are outside of Christ. And it says, verse 4 says, but because of God's great love for us, God who is so rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. For it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Paul says that even in our state of being completely separate from God, and God knowing all of that, him knowing our evil nature even more than we were aware, that God was so rich in grace and so full of love for us that he extended his love to us. And he raised us up with Christ so that when we say yes to following Christ, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. This powerful image of where our identity lies as Christ followers. When we choose to say yes to following Christ, we aren't these poor sinful souls struggling here on earth. Our physical bodies are here on earth, and we are living and working out our salvation, he says in the book of Philippians, here in this life on earth. But our identity, who we really are, is seated with Christ in the throne room of heaven. We are kind of like, it says we're trophies of grace. As if God was saying on his grand refrigerator in heaven, right, where we put the pictures of our kids and their accomplishments and those sorts of things. Up on God's refrigerator is a picture of you and a picture of me. And when God wants to brag and say and talk about how lavish his love is, how grand his grace is, he points at my picture and says, there's Kevin. And you know what? Kevin was lost without me. But I loved him so much, and now he's a trophy of my grace. And he puts up Chris, and he puts up all of us, Douglas, he puts all of us up there as trophies and examples of his grace. And that's where our identity lies. When we say yes to following Christ, we are transported from this kingdom of darkness to this kingdom of light, from those who are objects of wrath to those who are sons and daughters adopted in the kingdom. There is an event where everything changes. And God does this for his glory and for his joy. So therefore, verse 8 and 9, very, very familiar verses in Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has given us a gift. It's called salvation. And there's nothing you and I can do to earn it. There's nothing you and I can do to deserve it anymore, because he says, you know what? You deserve nothing except my love was so great, I offered you this gift. But I think this morning I want to talk about what is the quality of this gift of salvation? What actually, because there are all different kinds of gifts. And I think it's important for us to understand what is the gift of salvation that God has extended to us. He has offered us a gift. First of all, he hasn't forced it upon us. But he's offered us a gift and says, do you want this? There are different kinds of gifts. So I was thinking, if I were to give you, maybe at Christmas, or maybe just because now you're a nice person, I went away. But here we go, I'm over here now. So if I were to give you the DVD set of Planet Earth by the BBC, if you unwrap that, and you might say, your voice might go, oh, that's nice. I mean, it's kind of a curious gift. It would be, maybe some of you have seen that. I haven't, but it's one of those things like, okay, I mean, I haven't priced that, but I'm sure it's expensive. You know, it's got, you know, it's a multi-disc thing, probably at least 40, 50, 60 bucks. It has tremendous value, the kind of thing maybe if you were stuck at home for a few days with the flu or something, it might be interesting to watch, you know, just to kind of feel, you know, informed. You would probably put it in your DVD collections. It isn't the kind of thing you would just toss away. You would perhaps move it with you if you moved a couple times because it wasn't so cumbersome. It was like, oh, where do we put this? I mean, it would be a gift that's interesting to have, that kind of would be a little bit curious, would be somewhat informative and interact with it, but kind of irrelevant to your real life in terms of what you do. I think sometimes we think that salvation is like that. It's something that's interesting to have. We feel a little bit better ourselves, a little bit more informed and educated, maybe cultured because of something like salvation. We aren't sure how to really interact with it. Occasionally we'll take it out and experience a part of it and feel better and learn something. But for the most part, salvation for some of us is pretty irrelevant to our regular lives. And we think that that's what saying yes to Christ is. That's not the salvation that Jesus offers us, but yet sometimes that's how we receive a gift. Maybe if I were to give you a Rolex watch, his and hers Rolex watches. Now here's something where your response wouldn't be like, oh, like that's curious. Like, be like, wow, that's like something I wouldn't expect. There's significant value there, thousands of dollars. Something probably most of us wouldn't just run out and purchase for ourselves. It'd be something that it would open something to us that was new and exciting. Something that at times would be awesome. We think of going out or maybe in our work environment, where it'd be kind of cool as to let me see what time it is. At times it would be a little bit challenging to manage. Say we were maybe traveling in a part of the city or someplace where we're a little bit more dangerous, or maybe even doing some work, working in the yard or something like that, where you don't really want to have, you wouldn't want to have your Rolex out there while you're planting the garden this spring or something like that. So you have to manage it a bit. But again, something that would be special, it would be incredibly valuable. At times, it would be exciting and fun to have. But still something that is managed. And we aren't sure exactly what to do. How does it really lay on top of our whole life? And I think sometimes, again, we think saying yes to salvation is kind of like something very precious, like receiving a Rolex. Something that we kind of keep in the jewelry drawer and use for those times that make sense to us, but other times we aren't sure what to do with it, so we leave it in the drawer. At times we display it because we're very proud and excited about it, and at times we leave it at home because it's not appropriate for where we are. And sometimes saying yes to salvation we think is kind of like receiving something as precious and as valuable as a Rolex. But again, that's not the gift that God is offering us. And yet sometimes that's how we treat this gift. I think a good analogy for the gift that God offers us, and very appropriate in this congregation, is that the gift of a baby. When our lives are blessed with this precious gift of a child, it is an amazing gift. One that just captures us at the very center of our being. It is a gift that demands something from us every day for the rest of our lives. No matter how old your children get, there's always this the sense that, yes, they have brought so much to you, but they are a part of you, and you don't live your life without them, considering them for the rest of your life, every day. I'm not trying to scare any of you who are pregnant. It's wonderful, but it is ominous. It is a gift that is with you every day of your life. It will cost you everything. Your net worth will go down by having one or more of these. Trust me, I have four, okay? So this is not it is not the pathway to financial security, but yet it is priceless, and you would give up everything for your child or children. But it's going to cost you. There is a cost to pay, financial cost, a cost of energy and time, just because they don't sleep when they're young, and when they're older, they don't come home, and so you don't sleep, and so it costs you an emotional energy, it costs you in physical energy. There's a cost to it, and yet it's priceless. And in your sane moments, you pay that price tenfold every time. Now, in your less sane moments, you're thinking, "What have I done?" It will thrill your soul. And it will break your heart. There are moments as you raise your children where you could just stop the universe right there because of the interaction and the way that you have interacted with your child. And then there are times that you can't imagine the pain or the concern because of the way they treat you or the way the decisions they make. And it'll break your heart. But it's both. You wouldn't trade anything At times, you wish you could give it back. I'll just be honest. Especially with four, I'll say sometimes, you know what, guys? There's just too many of you. So you guys decide among yourselves who has to go, but we have to get rid of somebody. Okay? I overextended myself. But there are times where you just, it's like, God, just take this person back away from me. Why did I ever think this whole parenting thing was a good idea? There are times you can give it back, but then you would die for your child in a heartbeat. That's a slam dunk. I think the salvation that God offers us, the gift of salvation, is really like offering us a little baby. That when you say yes to this gift of salvation, you're saying yes to the event of receiving a child, of receiving salvation. But you are saying yes to live the rest every day of the rest of your life differently because of this presence of the child. And you are saying yes to sacrificing everything you have for this gift that God has given you, and yet the rewards and benefits totally outweigh. I mean, it's nothing even to consider. You're saying yes to something that is going to demand something from you, and at times you're going to wish you could give it back. Do you ever have times? I do. It's like, God, there are times I wish I wasn't a Christian, because the cost of following you or the difficulty of following you is just more than I want to pay right now. And like my weaker parenting moments, it's like, God, what was I thinking? And yet, I wouldn't act on that, because I know who it is. It's just that frustration. It's that type of a price, that kind of demand. Saying yes to Christ is a daily decision. Now, don't get me wrong. The event, the one time, the first time you say yes to Him by faith, it does change. It is a game changer. So I'm not saying that you have to say yes every day or you aren't saved or something like that. But the moment you and I say, I place my faith in Jesus, we become a new creation. The old goes away, we become new. We have a new nature. We are adopted into His family as sons and daughters. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit forever and placed in the heavenly places. We are raised with Christ. So that event matters. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's an eternity changer. But the kind of yes it is isn't just something we look back on and say, yeah, I said yes a long time ago. I think I don't know what your background is. I grew up in what I would say a classically evangelical church in the 70s and 80s. And the whole goal was to get people to pray the prayer of salvation. The back of the four spiritual laws, whatever, go to camp, that sort of thing, is get people to pray the prayer. Because then they say yes to God. And then we hope they follow Him. But at least they prayed the prayer. So when they die and go to heaven, God will say, who is this person? They say, oh, I prayed that prayer back at junior high camp. Remember that? He goes, you did? He looks as well, you did. Well, come on in. Who are you again? We have this image that we say this magic prayer and we're good for life. We're good to go. And and that's not at all what Scripture teaches about salvation. That's not the kind of yes of just saying this magic prayer, dear Jesus, come into my life. Now again, it starts there. And I prayed that prayer about 17,000 times growing up because I wanted to make sure I didn't go to hell. And so, it's this idea of fire insurance where I don't want to follow Christ, I just want to make sure I don't go to hell. That is not the salvation offering that Jesus offers. That you can say yes to eternity with Him, but no to life right now following Him. Not found anywhere in Scripture. So what is this yes that we are saying, that Jesus invites us to? It is, first of all, living by the Spirit. I love this passage in Galatians 5. It's just back one page in my Bible. Verse 19, it says, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. There's sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery. Isn't that a good sin word, debauchery? Sounds like Pirates of the Caribbean or something like that. But I mean, it just gives that sense of just living for yourself and for your selfish ambition, and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. living, you know, let's not lose sight of all those sins that talked about. I mean, the big ones, they're kind of easy to avoid, right? But some of the jealousy, selfishness, dissension, those are things that are not characteristic of following Christ. He says, but when we say yes to following Christ, we're saying we want to walk away from those things and choose to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us so He can bear His fruit, which is the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Saying yes to the gift of salvation is saying yes to the work of the Spirit to take us out of that kingdom of darkness, of all those things that Paul describes in Galatians 5, and allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit of love and joy and kindness and patience and generosity. And that's what we're saying yes to a transformation of our soul, to working with the Holy Spirit in that transformation. When we say yes to God, we're saying yes to living by His values. We're saying yes to every day to living by the values that God... What are some of those values? Micah 6:8, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, says, He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Saying yes to the gift of salvation is saying yes to living a life that's characterized by just actions. Evaluating my life, does the way I live, does it demonstrate that I am acting justly to the people in my influence? Do I love mercy? Do I delight in things that demonstrate God's mercy to people? Do I participate in those things? Am I walking humbly with God? Am I walking humbly before God? Is there an absence of pride and arrogance? Those are some of the values. Another one of God's key values. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Next verse, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you and I are saying yes to this gift of salvation, it means that we are saying yes to a life characterized by love. That love is the overarching goal, ambition, atmosphere, oxygen, everything we try to do, through and in the spirit of love. Why? Because God is love. And everyone who is born of God loves. That's what it means to be His child. That's what it means to say yes to this gift. Another passage. Jesus says, "For I was hungry." He's talking about the Pharisees are saying, he's at a passage, this is a story in Matthew 25, where the Pharisees are saying, who gets to go to heaven? You know, who's in and who's out? Who has said, basically, if they were to be in this sermon, they'd be saying, who has received the gift of salvation and who hasn't? And Jesus tells a story about sheep and goats. He says, the sheep go this way, they're in the kingdom. The goats go this way, they are not in the kingdom. How do you know a sheep? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That's the values of God. If we're saying yes to the offer of salvation, the gift that God is offering us, we're saying yes to clothing the hungry, to feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison. Richard Stearns, who's the CEO of World Vision, great leader. He has a paraphrase of that passage, which I really appreciate. Beginning of his book of what's the name of the title of his book? Anyways, it's a great book. So it'll come to me. He says, "For I was hungry, while you had all you needed. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes, but you needed more clothes." I was sick and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison and you said I was getting what I deserved. I think he's captured the mindset that many Christians have towards the very people that Jesus says, this is how you demonstrate my love. This is how you know if you're saying yes to my gift of salvation. And God calls us to live a life of love, to live a life of serving and doing those things. If we are receiving the gift of salvation that Christ offers us, and if you're exploring the possibilities of saying yes to that gift, that is what you're saying yes to living by God's values. But then also to living by God's agenda. What a great story that Chris was telling about this Ben, I just forgot his name, the pastor that's considering coming here? Matt, I'm sorry, all of a sudden but Matt and Brandy have, what I heard Chris say is they have basically characterized their life by saying yes to God's agenda. And whatever it means, even if it's kind of weird or it doesn't make sense to the normal career path or to the normal path of financial sustainability. So when we say yes to the gift of salvation, we're really saying yes whatever to God, whatever your agenda is for my life, even when it doesn't make sense. Some of you got to meet last week my fiance, Christine. And I met her 2.5 years ago. And the very reason I met her was because she was saying yes to God's agenda for her life. She had spent some time in Southeast Asia and in Cambodia and Thailand and was just captured by those countries. She had been smitten with the microfinance bug in terms of just how that God was using that to bring transformation to communities. And so she was going to quit her job and go live for a year in Southeast Asia. And I run a nonprofit that does a lot of connecting of those types of I'm aware of a lot of ministries and organizations and builds those kinds of connections. So someone said, yeah, go talk to Kevin and see, you know, this Kevin Friesen guy and see if he can help you find a place to go and do something like that. So she came in and we had this, you know, just this amazing conversation about two people sharing lives and just saying yes to God. And that, you know, she left that and I thought, I'm asking that girl out. You know, so it was kind of a no-brainer at that point. But it's that same thing of Christine has chosen to order her agenda, her life, by God's agenda. And that's what it means to say yes to the gift of salvation. Are you discovering God's agenda for your life? You know, are you trying to figure out, God, how do you want me to live so that I can say yes? I think the overall phrase I use for myself in terms of this yes attitude is a phrase I call the adventure of active submission. Following Christ is an adventure of active submission. Submission can be perceived as a bit of a passive word, like we're allowing things to happen. And that is, at times, a form of submission. I think following Christ is very active submission, choosing to embrace what God is doing, working to put myself in a position so I can let go of my hopes and dreams and receive God's hopes and dreams, and choosing to fully participate in God's work and to submit to how He wants me to do that and play a part in that. And without a doubt, it is absolutely an adventure. It is not boring. It is not predictable. It's often not rational. And it will scare us. It will thrill us. It will transform who we are on the inside. But this gift that God has given us, this salvation that He has given us, is the most dynamic and transforming thing of our lives. And the purpose of it is to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that is the adventure that we're on. This adventure of my life looking more and more like Christ's life. And my habits and my actions and my lifestyle reflecting more and more the way Jesus would be living through my skin and through my body. And so I want to encourage all of us this morning, and I think it's fabulous that we're going to have communion together. Because at communion, what are we doing? It says, was it Paul or Jesus says that often whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I guess that was Paul that said that in 1 Corinthians. When we take communion, we're saying yes again. By eating the bread and drinking the cup, we're saying yes to the gift of salvation again. We received it once, but we're just reaffirming the fact that yes, the work of Christ is enough for me. My hope lies in Christ. My forgiveness lies in Christ. My purpose lies in Christ. My identity lies in Christ. Yes, I receive salvation yet again. And I choose to walk in that. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll continue through our worship service. Father, we thank you for this gift you have given us, this gift of salvation. It is radical. It is generous. It is it demands something from us. It is free. It is available to every one of us. And it's not even up to our ability to say yes. It's just that we say yes. And that we begin to walk in that. Lord, thank you. Because you know at times, it's like I wake up in the morning and I say no to you. And yet your love and grace is there. And so I pray that you would help all of us, wherever we are in our journey, Father, to say yes again today to this gift of salvation. Thank you that that moment that we say yes, our identity changes forever. We are sealed in you. We are secure in you. We are wrapped up, immersed in your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. And Lord, may we live as men and women who are transformed by Christ. So thank you for the gift of Jesus, for his sacrifice for us, and for the truth of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.